Hi, everyone. Welcome back to this part two of the School of Mary. That was just the live broadcast that we had to record. His mother will not be with us, and sisters will not be with us at that recording. So again, we're back here, and mother, I'm going to throw it back to you. I know we have a few sisters that haven't spoken yet.
Okay, sister.
Hello. I chose this passage in honor of the Sacred Heart feast that's coming. It's August 21st, 1932. I'm jumping to where Jesus is saying, "Oh, if you knew how wounded and sorrowful my heart is when I say I love you, and she does not hear my call, that is the soul, that I make her in order to have hers. In addition to this, you must know that love is the blood of the soul, and my will the life. And just as in the natural order, life cannot function without blood, and blood cannot circulate if there isn't a life. And according to the abundance of blood, so one enjoys health. The same in the supernatural order. The soul in my divine will cannot function without the blood of love. However, more love there is, so much more will the soul feel strong, robust, and active in operating. Otherwise, she will suffer anemia and end in consumption." And then jumping down. "This is why I love you so much, and I want it in all my acts, in created things, and in every act of the creature, in order to be able to form much blood as antidote and remedy to anemia that exists. And this will be the preparatory to the kingdom of my will. Therefore, I feel the need of your love. It is true that it is little, but I do not look at whether it is little or great. Rather, I look at whether it is done in the power of my will." I chose this because it's a reminder of it doesn't matter what our act is that we're doing, if it's small or important to anybody at all. He's just looking to be loved, just like us, with his sacred heart. All he wants is our love, and that's pretty much what we want in life. Most of us get confused at some point or another as to what that is, but... So as long as we direct our hearts in whatever we're doing to love the heart of Jesus, that's all he asks.
Right. Yes, it's like you said, it's not what we're doing. It's how we're doing it. And that's why Jesus can say that, one act in the divine will, as menial as it may be, let's say a blinking of the eye, is more important to Jesus and more powerful than all the acts outside of his will by all the saints combined. Now, to think about that, again, the delineation is that everything's outside of his will, everything is inside of his will. And that's really everything. So everything it's so simple, but yet so complicated. It's so complicated, but yet so simple. Mother, sisters.
Yeah, so I was just thinking, meditating on the Sacred Hearts, and I was reading this from volume 11, March 8, 1912. "The state of victim of Jesus during his hidden life, what being a victim means. This morning, Father G offered himself as victim to our Lord, and I was praying, offering him that he would accept him. Then my always lovable Jesus told me, 'My daughter, I accept him wholeheartedly. Tell him that his life will no longer be his, but mine, and that I chose him as victim of my hidden life. My hidden life was victim for the whole interior life of man, so it satisfied for the bad thoughts, desires, tendencies, and affections. Everything that man does externally is nothing other than the outpouring of his interior. If so much evil shows on the outside, what must the interior be like? Therefore, the redoing of the interior of man cost me very much. It is enough to say that it took me as long as 30 years. My thought, my heartbeat, breath, and desire were always intent on running close to the thought, heartbeat, breath, and desire of man, in order to repair them, satisfy for them, and sanctify them. So I choose him as victim for this point of my hidden life, and I want all his interior united with me and offered to me to satisfy me for the evil interior of other creatures. I choose him for this on purpose, because being a priest, he knows better than others the interior of souls, the rot and the slime which is in them. From this, he can better know how much my state of victim cost me, a state in which I want him to take part, and not only him, but also others whom he will approach. So I was just thinking, I mean, this struck me very much because it's like as you were saying before, like even the most indifferent acts, like blinking of an eye, how important they are, I mean, in the divine will. And we mostly think like exterior acts, like, you know, I mean, even praying or attending the mass or being at the adoration, to do it in the divine will, but also like the thoughts, like even the bad thoughts, like how we can do the reparation. If for example, somebody from our past comes in our mind and like that person is maybe like not in a good place or something, and how important it is, like in the name of everyone and everything, like for example, do the reparation in the divine will for you know, all the thoughts of creatures, for I don't know, jealousy or you know like anger. I mean, like so many things, so many horizons open, actually. And I was just it struck me, I was also reading in this Divine Will prayer book, I want to live in your divine will. I think that would be a correct translation. I was reading it in Italian, where there are many prayers also, like for your brothers and sisters, I mean, that all people, a prayers of reparation. And also there is like the to make the acts of substitution and reparation for the souls who carry the mark of perdition, you know, like and even there's a prayer like where you offer Jesus all the acts that even the Lucifer himself could have done if he didn't fall, and all the fallen angels. So it really struck me, I mean, how much things, how much, you know, acts and rounds you can do, just if you're being attentive, you know, on everything, on each thought, on each movement of your faculties of the soul, because I really believe it's the Holy Spirit who gives you the inspiration to, you know, to do the acts and rounds. But yeah, just the important thing is to be really attentive. And then also in the next passage from March 13, 1912, also volume 11, it says, the baptism of victim is baptism by fire and has effects superior to the baptism by water. Jesus continues to speak about the state of victim, telling me, my daughter, the baptism at birth is by water. Therefore, it has the virtue of purifying, but not of removing tendencies and passions. On the other hand, the baptism of victim is baptism by fire. Therefore, it has not only the virtue of purifying, but of consuming any passion and evil tendency. Even more, I myself baptize the soul bit by bit. My thought baptizes the thought of the soul. My heartbeat baptizes her heartbeat. My desire, her desire, and so on. However, this baptism is carried out between myself and the soul, according to whether she gives herself to me without ever taking back what she has given me. This is why, my daughter, you do not feel evil tendencies and the like. It comes from your state of victim, and I tell you this for your consolation. So tell Father G to be well attentive, for this is the mission of missions, the apostolate of apostolates. I want him always with me and all intent within me. And I was just thinking, I think Sister Mother, so before when we were saying, like how Jesus is very intent on kind of spying souls to see when they will be disposed to to be open to the divine will, to desire it. And as it says here, I think we are all called to be victims, I mean, in a way, especially of the hidden life of Jesus, because we are all called to this, do the acts of reparation. And as it says here, like, and yeah, I was just thinking, you know, why did God chose me to, you know, to kind of to even be introduced to the gift of living in the divine will? You know, not because I'm kind of good one. No, maybe you know, even because I'm the worst. And but you know, like with all these things and of the past, or our thoughts, even the bad thoughts and all, they are kind of opportunities of this acts of reparation. I don't know if I explained myself good, but yeah,
you did.
You get the idea. Yeah,
very much. I think Father Celso also mentions about that we have been really predisposed. God knew before we were even born that we were going to be here today at this moment, speaking about the divine will, introduced to the divine will. The thing that we have to be concerned about is our response to it. And of course, you responded, Sister. One quick point, you know, you mentioned about, you know, about the body expresses, in essence, the body expresses the soul. And if we think about it, for 2,000 years, externally, we've tried to effectuate change on the exterior and hopefully have that permeate to the interior. And it's worked rather well, but not perfectly. Now God is using something that no thief can take. Nobody can stop. It's that interior coming. St. Louis de Montfort speaks about, St. Cyril of Jerusalem talks about it. It's like rain on fleece. It'll be there. It's not going to be there. You can't see it. You can't capture it. You can't get rid of it. God is working on our interior so that once he perfects that, it can permeate outside. And then the complete being has been transformed or transmutated. It's just beautiful. It's beautiful. And this has all been prophesized for 6,000 years. God gives us this sort of trail of breadcrumbs where, you know, follow it. It's substantiated. Believe me, here it is. There it is. It's always been there. We just couldn't see it. Mother, sisters.
Yeah, I was just reading in volume 11, our Lord was talking about the sacraments and the Eucharist. He says, since my humanity enclosed the divine will, it enclosed all reparations of all times. And since I received myself worthily. And since all the works of creatures were divinized by my humanity, with my communion, I wanted to seal the communions of creatures. Otherwise, how could the creature receive a God? It was my humanity that opened this door to creatures and earned for them that they might receive me. Now you, my daughter, do it in my will, united to my humanity. In this way, you will enclose everything, and I will find in you the reparations of all, the compensation for everything, and my satisfaction. Even more, I will find in you another me. So he relived every person's life to perfection. He relived everything that we did wrong, he did right, and everything we didn't do that we should have done, he did for us. He received every Eucharist that we were going to ever receive to perfection. Well, we don't. We receive it sometimes with lukewarmness, with distraction, you know. So we can take all those communions that he received from each one of us. When we receive communion, say, Lord, I take this Eucharist that you received from me at this moment. I want to take it and give it back to you with an I love you, because I know that you did it perfectly. Or you can take all the communions of all people who have ever received him. He redid their communions to everyone, and he received communion for every person who would ever be. Even the Protestants, even the pagans, for every soul that would come into the world, he received a communion for them. He says, you cannot, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot have eternal life. So he received communion for every soul. So you can take all those communions he received for every soul, and every communion for every soul that would receive him, that didn't receive him so well, you know, take those and give them back to him. I do that every time I go to communion. In volume 18 too, he says, my daughter, with your flight in my will, reach all the sacraments instituted by me, descend into the depths of them to give me my little requital of love. Oh, how many of my secret tears you will find, how many bitter sighs, how many suffocated moans of the Holy Spirit. His moaning is continuous before the many disillusions of our love. The sacraments were instituted in order to continue my life on earth in the midst of my creatures. But alas, how many sorrows. This is why I feel the necessity of your little love. It may be small, but my will make it great. My love does not tolerate for one who must live in my will not to associate herself with my sorrows and not to give me her little requital of love for all that I have done and that I suffer. Therefore, my daughter, see how my love moans in the sacraments, especially the sacrament of the Eucharist. He's a prisoner of love in tabernacles. How many just leave him there all day long, never visiting our Lord? Or if they visit, they're distracted by many things. Do not let your love stop. Go through all the tabernacles, through every sacramental host. And in each host, you will hear the Holy Spirit moan with unutterable sorrow. The sacrament of the Eucharist is not only their own life that souls receive, but is my very life that gives itself to them. So the fruit of this sacrament is to form my life in them. And each communion serves to make my life grow, to develop it in such a way that one may be able to say, I am another Christ. But alas, how few take advantage of it. Even more, how many times I descend into hearts and they make me find the weapons to wound me and repeat for me the tragedy of my passion. So he says also here a little further in volume 20, the Eucharistic sacrament, which I left as food in order to give them perfect health, may eat it over and over again, but they appear always sick. Why is that? When people receive him, do they really meditate on the fact of their receiving Jesus? Do they thank him? Do they focus on him within themselves? Or do they just walk out of church talking, going to get maybe a donut right after, you know, thinking of their breakfast, you know, instead of thinking of Jesus within them? He's neglected, and he's you know, we don't realize, we have to pray for the gift of realization, to realize who he really is in the Blessed Sacrament, who he really is when we take him in communion. Poor food of my very life, hidden under the veils of the accidents of the bread, how many corrupted palates, how many undigesting stomachs, which prevent creatures from enjoying the taste of my food and from digesting all the strength of my sacramental life. How much we can grow in receiving him in the Eucharist if we spend at least 15, 20 minutes in the church in quiet prayer, focusing on him within you, thanking him, realizing he's working on your soul. He's healing you. He's transforming you. He's helping you to grow in holiness. It's medicine and food for our souls, the Eucharist. But very few people really benefit if they don't really, those people who don't really meditate on that, and don't really spend time in Thanksgiving, really receive very little from receiving the Eucharist.
Yeah, the efficacy is really based on our disposition. But, you know, it's really interesting that now, because now with the divine will, the Eucharist has taken on a whole different life. You know, it is the divine will, the Eucharist. And for those 15 minutes, every time we receive, God is preparing us, getting us ready for the perennial communion. That's so beautiful.
I was just reading that somewhere else today about the Eucharist, that he said those living in his divine will, and for us, most of us are not living totally in his divine will, but we're working on it. It's a continual reception of the Eucharist. When we receive him, it's like, you know, in 15, 20 minutes, yeah, the species, the bread, the species, the sacred species is gone, but he continues to live very intimately within us in his divine will. So it's like, He doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us, and we don't leave him. It continues on, especially if you're trying to do acts and rounds in divine will all day long. It's a continual receiving of the Eucharist, in a sense, a spiritual communion continually throughout the day when you're doing acts and rounds in his divine will.
Yeah, very well put. You know, Mother, it is the delineation there is it's receiving, it's as if we're receiving Holy Communion every second of every day of every year, which physically is impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. Sister, hello.
I kind of, as Mother was talking, I'm going to paraphrase, but I remember, I think St. Faustina had asked Jesus, you know, how long he remains in her in the Eucharist. I think his response was, I remain as long as you want me there.
Oh,
and
that's good to know.
Yeah, it was
let's keep him all the time.
I just want to read a quick passage. Mother stole my passage, so I had to find quickly another one. Now
she borrowed it.
She borrowed it. Now from volume 14, July 6, 1922. Jesus said, I was very troubled at seeing that my sacramental life would be surrounded by scorns, by neglects, and even by ruthless death. I felt ill. I experienced all the grips of death of my sacramental life, so harrowing and repeated. I looked more closely. I made use of the power of my will, and I called around me the souls who would live in my will. Oh, how happy I felt. I felt surrounded by these souls, whom the power of my will kept as though submerged, and who had my will as center of their life. I saw my immensity in them. I found myself well defended from all, and to them I entrusted my sacramental life. I deposited it in them so that they would not only take care of it, but requite me for each consecrated host with one life of theirs. So these are all, you know, beautiful things that we can think about, you know, when we receive communion, the whole point of the offertory right before the consecration, right before the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ, is we're supposed to also offer ourselves, you know, on a high mass when there's incense being, you know, spread around the altar, and then the priest is incensed, and then the congregation is incense, because in the Old Testament, everything that was going to be sacrificed was incensed, and we're going to be sacrificed too with Jesus. And that's something that's, you know, important that we remember in the Eucharist. You know, Jesus wants to give us everything. He is giving us everything. He's giving us his body, blood, soul, and divinity very easily. You know, we don't have to physically do much in order to do that. We're so blessed, but really, you know, to who much is given, much is expected. And what is he expects our whole life in return. He expects all of our love. And then just one last thing I was thinking of as Mother was talking, I was reminded of a passage in the volumes where I think somebody asked Louisa for advice about when she gets distracted during Holy Communion after receiving Holy Communion. Louisa's response was great. How could anybody get distracted during Holy Communion? And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, I get distracted during Holy Communion. And Jesus' response was, anyone who gets distracted during Holy Communion hasn't given me everything yet. And it always stuck with me, especially in those moments where I find myself distracted. You know, earlier I was in adoration. I was so distracted with my to-do list, things that I have to do. And it's really because I haven't given everything to Jesus. It's like he just wants us to abandon everything, forget everything. We put so much pressure on ourselves. We feel like we have to keep these balls juggled up in the air. You know, we have to have control over everything, to where even in sacred moments, even in moments of prayer, we can't let it go. But really, I feel like that's what Jesus was telling Luis in that response. They need to just let it go. Just be with me. I have control over everything. Yes. You know, it's not like you said, Peter, we're sitting around in a lounge chair all day long, but the Holy Spirit's guiding us. Jesus is guiding us in everything. He's doing the heavy lifting if we just kind of surrender and let him. And then, you know, we find ourselves in those moments of prayer, and especially in Holy Communion, we really can put our minds and hearts on the Lord because everything else has just kind of fallen away.
Yeah, I mean, you know, if you think about it, sister, without those distractions, how could we grow? How could we become better, more attentive? Again, those exercises are so necessary. So we see that distraction. Thank you, Laura, for distracting me. I'll do better next time. Because if he doesn't do that, we remain distracted forever. But not Sister Gloria. Oh, Mother.
It's an opportunity to thank and praise him. Like you said, you know, thank you, Lord. I think when we fall, it's an opportunity to thank and praise him for the for allowing us to fall, for the humility that we can gain from that fall. So, you know, God uses everything. There's nothing that we can flub up with that he doesn't use to make us better people if we allow him to.
That's right. Amen.
While listening to it, I just remembered a passage. I don't exactly remember which volume it was from. And Luisa, she was said, complaining that she couldn't be before the Blessed Sacrament. And Jesus said that, my will is in everything. And the Blessed Sacrament, without my will, it is just a host. But it is hidden in the host. As it is hidden in the host, the divine will is in the sun, in the wind, in the sky, in every creature. So he said, my will is manifesting in every creature. So we are really surrounded by his love. And only if we can, if we know and open our eyes and recognize it, we are really we are 24/7 with the Blessed Sacrament. And the passage that I like to share is from volume 16, February 16, 1924. It talks about the immense sorrow and infinite joys of the heart of Jesus, and one who with love and submission shares in his sorrows also shares in his joy. So Jesus said, my daughter, the sorrows of my heart are indescribable and inconceivable to human creature. You must know that each beat of my heart was a distinct sorrow. Each heartbeat brought me a new sorrow, one different from the other. From the moment I was conceived up to my last heartbeat, it did not spare me, bringing me new pains and bitter sorrows. However, you must also know that my divinity, which was inseparable from me, watching over my heart while letting a new sorrow enter at each heartbeat. At each heartbeat, it also let enter new joys, new contentments, new harmonies, and celestial secrets. If I was rich in sorrow and my heart enclosed immense seas of pain, I was also rich in happiness, in infinite joys, and in unreachable sweetness. So I stopped there, and then I did calculation how much he suffered, So normal heart rate for adults ranges from 60 to 100 beats per minute. And so per day, it's average 100,000. And for 1 year, there's 365 days. So times 100,000 times 365, and Jesus lived for 33 years. So it's more than a billion heartbeats. And for each heartbeat, he suffered tremendous sorrow because he took upon himself all the sins of souls from all eternity, from past, present, and future. And from every sin, he had to pay with his death in the divine will. So it's really torrents of sorrows that I cannot even imagine. And that number, that the more than a billion, it doesn't include, the 9 months in the womb of Our Lady. So really, Jesus, his whole life, throughout his whole life, he suffered so much. And he also talks about the beauty of sorrow. And he says the sorrow renders the soul more dignified, more lovable, more dear, more worthy of sympathy. And if the soul loves the suffering and suffering with true resignation and receives the sorrow with love and honor and with highest submission, he said he can hold nothing back of the good, of all the goods. And he can just help himself pour out all the graces and pour upon her the joys and contentments which his heart contains. So there is big, huge difference, suffering with his help and without his help. So suffer without God's divine help, it is just a despair, darkness, and it's really hopeless. But if we suffer with God, we not only console Jesus' heart, but it also becomes our merits. And Jesus suffers with us. So he gives us all the joy and sweetness and contentments. So so we got to turn our eyes towards Jesus and ask him for help when we suffer, to suffer with his heart, with his strength, and he will sustain us in our suffering.
Thank you, Sister Nurse Gloria. Yeah, Sister Gloria, I'm so happy you did the math, because I would never, math was my worst subject. So thank you for putting all that together.
Volume 20, I was just reading here, in the kingdom of my will, there will be neither foods nor communions that are interrupted, but perennial. And everything I did in redemption will serve no longer as remedy, but as delight, as joy, as happiness, and as beauty ever growing. So the triumph of the supreme will give complete fruit to the kingdom of redemption. So our Jesus living and dwelling within us will be so complete, so perennial, so real for all eternity. You know, we will be one with him. And so we look forward to that day when we can live in his glory with him. And we just strive to start working on it right here and getting to that point now in this life so that we can eliminate purgatory. I think that's what they say, you eliminate purgatory if you live totally in his divine will here on earth.
That's right. Amen. Are we out of time, Mother?
Oh, well, it's 4:30 here. We have 5 o'clock. We have mass, but we're not out of time. No, we can go as long as half hour. You want to go along
Whatever
you
want. Well, if anyone else has anything that they'd like to share, they feel compelled to share that they had not yet. I don't want to rob anyone of that opportunity.
Not much to show here, but I'm just basically reiterating, I guess, in a little bit what Mother and Sisters talking about the Eucharist. And in volume 15, June 18, 1923, it's basically just Jesus explaining why he had to eat his very self during the Last Supper. And he says here, I want you to know the reason that I wanted to receive myself in the institution of the Blessed Sacrament. This was a great miracle that is incomprehensible to the human mind. For the creature to receive both man and God, to enclose the infinite in a finite being, and to give this infinite being the honor and dignity that is due, as well as a worthy dwelling place. This mystery is so abstruse and incomprehensible that even the apostles, while they were easily believed in the incarnation and other mysteries, became uneasy and tended to disbelieve. Their assent came only through my repeated exhortation, so what could I do? In instituting this sacrament, I had to think about everything. Though the creature had to receive me, the honor, dignity, and worthy dwelling place due to the divinity must not be wanting. So in other words, Jesus had to receive himself in the upper room so that not only that he received God, but also the act of receiving it, so that you and I can receive Jesus. And if we desire, if our disposition is right, that it is no longer me who is unworthy sinner. My body, calling the acts of Jesus is now become disposed, if you say, to receive God in the Blessed Sacrament. And he continues here, so my daughter, when I instituted the Blessed Sacrament, my eternal will in union with my human will made present to me all the hosts that will receive sacramental consecration until the end of time. One by one, I looked at and consumed each of them. I saw my sacramental life in each host, vibrant and desiring to give itself to creatures. My humanity, in the name of the entire human family, assumed the obligation for everyone and provided a dwelling place in itself for each host. So every host that we receive is coming from, is Jesus receiving it in us. He said, my divinity, which was inseparable from me, surrounded each sacramental host with honors, praises, and divine benediction, so that my majesty might be received with suitable dignity. And I'll continue down here in the next paragraph. He said, that is my way of doing things. In all of my works, I do each of them myself once, thereby giving life to all the other times they are repeated. All these repetitions are united to the first act as though they were one act alone. So this reminds me of, you mentioned earlier, Peter, it's not so much with what we do, but it's how we do it. Because Jesus did the first act and we only repeated what he did. And he said, it made present to me all communications and all sacramental hosts, and I receive myself as many times in order to communicate myself into each creature. And this is creatures from the very beginning until the very end. Nobody is exempted from this. And what would happen if we are not disposed? What would happen if we don't call out the Lord to do this in us? Say, for example, we receive the Blessed Sacrament and we are not in a state of grace, or we're not thinking about Jesus, or we're not disposed to it for any reason, distractions. Jesus still receives this in us because he already did the act. We cannot help it whether we like it or not. He is doing that, except that there's two scenarios here. Either he is happy or he is sad. Whether he is glorified and honored or he is desecrated and blasphemed, again, suffering his passion. So, and apparently Luisa, that was doubting because this is just too good to be true. So Jesus told Luisa, why do you doubt? Isn't this the work of God? Isn't this act, though one act alone, responsible for all the others? Wasn't it the same with my incarnation, my life, and my passion? I was incarnated only once, lived only one life, and suffered only one passion. Yet my incarnation, life, and passion are for everyone, together and for each in particular, as if for each creature alone. So each of us. The last paragraph here said, my daughter, I want to tell you about another excess of my love. Whoever does my will and lives in it comes to embrace the actions of my humanity, because I am very desirous that the creature become like me. Since its will and my will are one, my will finds its pleasing and amusing itself, deposits in the creature all the good that is within me, even the sacramental host. My will, which is within the creature, surrounds it with divine honors and dignity, and I entrust myself to it because my will has made it actor, spectator, and guardian of all my goods, of my works, and of my very life.
Yeah, Jesus always leads by example. Well, Mother, I was going to ask you for any closing thoughts, and then perhaps if you can end us with or in prayer, please.
Well, I just encourage everyone to make a greater effort to realize our Lord's presence in the Eucharist, to spend time with Him in adoration, if you can, to spend time in thanksgiving after you receive Him, to receive Him as often as you can. We never know when the Eucharist will be taken away from us. You know, take the opportunity now to receive Him, to console Him, to really meditate on His presence within you, to realize He's working on your soul if you let Him, if you give Him the opportunity to really to just pray and be focused on Him. He will be healing your soul and making you stronger spiritually, and you'll find yourself growing in holiness in a greater way. You don't want to make Him suffer by receiving Him haphazardly and not paying attention to Him. So I encourage everyone to pay more attention to His presence in the Eucharist. Amen.
Great advice. Thank you, Mother. We thank God above all for everything, for this opportunity. And that concludes our cenacle. So, Mother, sisters, it's been a joy as always. And thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, everyone. Bye, everyone.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Bye.
Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye.